Well, I happened to notice earlier this semester that there was a new documentary series out on Netflix called Surviving Death. And I haven't watched the entire series, but I watched portions of it. And the idea is that the filmmakers ask the question, is there life after death? What exists beyond the grave? And so they go through, talking to people who have had near-death experiences, or they talk with mediums who claim to be able to contact the dead, or they talk about reincarnation. So the approach of the series is less biblical and religious and more anecdotal. So it's kind of a mixture of some interesting information, some interesting data, along with a whole lot of nonsense. But the idea of the show is rooted in a question that I think all of us at some point have had to ask, which is, what happens when we die? What happens after death for us? There have been a lot of TV shows, a lot of movies, a lot of books that have centered on that question and on those themes. On a lighter note than the series I just mentioned was the TV series The Good Place, which ran a few years ago and explored these questions. What is heaven like? What is hell like? What happens when our body dies and our spirit goes somewhere else? Those are real questions, and I think there's so much in popular culture about those questions because we all face them. We all wonder about it. I can remember the very first time in my own family that I had a family member pass away. It was my great-grandmother. I was maybe 7 or 8 years old, and I remember everybody crying when she died. And I remember wondering, what happened to her? Where did she go? Why can't we see her anymore? Over the course of the past year, I think many people in this room and in our community and in our world, many if not most people, have had to confront the reality of death head on. I have never lived through a season of my life where I've known more people, in fact, who have had a close friend or loved one or family member pass away. Last fall, my own father passed away. And so that, of course, raises all of these questions again in my mind as I go to the scripture to look again at the hope of heaven and the reality of the gospel, but questions come up in my own mind. Like, what's he doing now? What is he doing in heaven? Does he ever notice what I'm doing? Or is he having so much fun he doesn't even care about that? I don't know if you've ever wondered about those types of questions. Just in our own community this past week, of course, we faced a tragedy out at Kentmore Cabinets. And so in our own community, a lot of people are asking the questions. Is death the end? Is there life after? What does the scripture have to say about that? Over the course of the next several weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about heaven and hell and what the Bible says. And we're going to start this week with the question of what happens when we die. Now, the question of what happens when we die, the Bible talks a lot about it, but it's not the full story of what the Bible says about heaven and hell. So we're going to start there this week, but over the next few weeks, we're going to cover a lot more ground related to the Bible and what it says about heaven and hell. But I wanted to begin with this question of what happens when we die because it is right at the center of what we believe as Christians. One of the fundamental questions, not only of Christianity, but of any belief system, is what happens when we die. Not just Christianity, any belief system, even atheism, which claims to have no religious belief system, has to face this question. What is the reality of death? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And as we look at the scripture, what we're going to see is that for those who know Jesus Christ, death is still a source of grief, certainly, but we have hope. Death is still a source of grief, but we have hope. I've never been to a funeral that has felt like this should be what is happening right now. I've been to a lot of funerals for the very young, for the very old. I've been to funerals for people who have died very suddenly and tragically, as well as funerals for people who have died after a long season of sickness and pain. All of them feel unnatural. All of them are cause for grief. And we'll see as we walk through the morning, death always brings grief because death is always a thief and an enemy. Death is not the way God designed the world. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have eternal hope even in the face of death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica that was grieving the loss of some of their own members to death. And he says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." So Paul acknowledges death brings grief, but he says, I want you to understand what the scripture says about death and life beyond death and what Jesus has done. I want you to understand that because even as you grieve, even as death brings sadness, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope, because in Jesus Christ, we have eternal hope. So this morning, I want to dive into this question. What happens when we die? What does the scripture say happens? The first point that we see in the scripture is this. When we die, our body separates from our spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about this point for a few minutes. To some of you, this might seem like an obvious point, that when you die, your body separates from your spirit. But I want to talk about this for a few minutes because it is actually not natural. It's not the way that we were made. It's not the way things were designed to be. When God created humanity, he, remember, created mankind from the dust of the earth. And then Genesis tells us that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. So that the way that we're made is meant to be body and spirit together. The two are supposed to be linked, not separated. I was reminded this past week of something that happened when our oldest daughter was in about first grade. She came home from school, and in school they had done one of those projects that most people eventually do, where they had done a little cardboard cutout of the human body, and inside of it were all of the systems of the body, the circulatory system and the nervous system and the digestive system and all of these things. And so when I came home from work, she met me at the door and she said, "Daddy, look, here's my body." And she held it up. And I was like, "That's great." And then she paused for a minute and she said, "My brain is in my backpack." And what had happened was the cardboard brain had fallen off of the body, and so she had shoved it into her backpack. And every time I think about that, I think, what a vivid image of something that should never happen. Our body, our brain, they're meant to be together. We are a unified whole. Our body and our spirit, they're meant to be together. That's the way God designed us. But what happened was this. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat of that one tree in the garden, that choice brought death on the human race. And as a result, God says, "You came from dust. To dust you shall return." Death essentially is a separation. It is a separation of body from spirit. And without God's intervention, it is a separation of the person from the presence of God. That was what happened when we decided to disobey God. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, then to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return." God says, "Adam and Eve, because you disobeyed, the ground itself, the world itself, doesn't work, won't work like it's supposed to work anymore. And neither will you." that there's going to come a time when your body will fail and become dust, and your spirit will separate. But that's not the way it was meant to be. We were made for life in God's presence forever. This is why the consistent word of the scripture on the subject of death is that death is an enemy. It's an enemy. In fact, when you get into the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For he," that is Jesus, "must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Satan will be destroyed. Sin will be destroyed. The enemies of God will be destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. It's not the way it was supposed to be. And I think this is important for us to keep in mind, because often when somebody dies, our temptation out of a desire to comfort people might be to say something like this: "Well, death is just a normal part of life. Death is just something that happens to people." Biblically, that's not true. It's not a normal part of life. It's a curse and an enemy. And I think we need to be very cautious how we speak about death, especially if we say it's normal. Because in doing so, I think we can unintentionally steal away somebody's right to grieve, that we still live in a world where there's an enemy that takes our lives. When we die, our body separates from our spirit. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes it like being naked. To be a disembodied spirit is to be unclothed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." What he says is our desire is not ultimately to be unclothed. That is, our desire is not to go to a place where we live as a disembodied spirit. And we'll talk about this more next week. But the ultimate goal is that we rise from the dead, like Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was body and spirit together again. That's what we mean when we say that he conquered death. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and in a number of other passages that Jesus is just, he's the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that he is the first one to rise bodily from the dead. And what all of us long for and hope for is one day we will also. So the separation of body and spirit is not our ultimate goal. Paul says it's like being unclothed. If you have kids, you probably know that under a certain age, maybe 2 or 3, it's generally okay if they run around the house unclothed. But there comes a day, maybe when they're 4, certainly by the time they're 5, that that's no longer okay. So that if somebody is walking around unclothed, you would say to them, "That's not right. That's not normal. For my sake and your sake, you need to clothe yourself," right? Because we are designed to be clothed. That's Paul's imagery, that the separation of body from spirit is like being unclothed, and we long to be clothed with a resurrection body. But until Jesus returns after death, our body and our spirit separate. And then what happens, what we see biblically, is upon that separation, our spirit will go to one of two places: either to heaven or to what the scripture describes as Hades. I want to read a passage from Luke chapter 16. If you were following with us over the summer, I taught an entire sermon about Luke 16, but I'm just going to read it this morning and make a couple of comments. This is a parable Jesus told that touches on themes of life after death. Starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Now there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus talks about a lot of concepts in that parable. But fundamentally, one of the concepts that emerges from this parable is that upon death, we go to one of two places, either to be in the presence of our Savior Jesus, or to be separated from him forever. And there is no indication in the scripture that there is any sort of a second chance after death. There is no indication in the scripture that there's anything like what you might describe as a purgatory, where you can go to work off your sin or burn off those sins so that you can eventually get to heaven. The consistent testimony of the scripture is that we have one life in which to respond to the good news of Jesus. And upon death, we go to one of two places, either to the presence of Jesus or we are separated from him. And this rich man finds himself separated from the presence of God. And it's clear in the text, it is an irreversible state of affairs. He's in a place called Hades, which is not ultimately the final hell that we see in scripture, but instead it is almost a waiting place until the final judgment. Similarly, those, and we'll see in a moment, who go into the presence of Jesus, into the presence of God at death, they're in a place where they are with Jesus, but it's actually not the final ultimate heaven that we see in scripture either. But the scripture tells us that we go to one of two places. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about, is God fair or unfair? Because I know for a lot of people, this feels difficult. And we wonder about the justice of God. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks toward the end of this series. But fundamentally, the point I want to make is as we read the scripture, we're called to worship God as he is and not as we might want him to be. And the reality of the scripture is that God has provided ample opportunity for us to trust him and know him. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but why? In order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Believe and have life, disbelieve and do not. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The scripture presents this always in very binary terms. That for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, there is the hope of eternal life. And the good news is that the offer of eternal life is open to everybody to believe in Jesus. And so we have this opportunity. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed to man to die once and then to face judgment. There are not multiple lives. The scripture does not endorse reincarnation. I was thinking also this week, my son and I play Super Mario Brothers a lot of times at home on our Nintendo. And of course, if you play a game like that, you know that on a new level, it might take you 10, 15, 20 tries. We go through a lot of lives. We burn through all the lives, and then we go through continues and more lives before we master a level. But the good news about a game like that is there's always another life. You can always start it over. The testimony of the scripture is we get one. And so that when we die, our spirit separates from our body, and we go to one of two places, to the presence of God, or separated from God. And so I want to ask this question before we go any further, which is, do you know, as John says he wants you to know, do you know that you have eternal life? I don't know whether you're with us for the first time this morning or whether you've been with us for 10 years, but wherever you are, it's possible that you're in the room today and you don't know that you have eternal life. The good news of the scripture is anybody who trusts in Jesus can know that they have eternal life because what Jesus did for us is he took upon himself the death that we deserve. Because we sinned against God, we deserve separation from God. We deserve this curse of dust to dust, and we deserve to be separated from God. But Jesus bore that for us. And then he rose from the dead, and he defeated death. And all who trust in Jesus to forgive their sins and give them eternal life can know that they have eternal life. That's the hope that Paul talks about also in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's why we can grieve with hope. So our spirit separates from our body, goes to either heaven or to Hades. And then what we see, and we'll talk more about this again next week, is that we then who know Jesus Christ, what we do is we wait for the return of Jesus. And this is where this topic may move into an area that many of us are less familiar with. But here's the reality of the scripture and what it says. The heaven that we go to when we die, where our spirit is with Jesus, it's a wonderful place. It's a place of no more suffering or pain. It's not our final place. Because what we see in the scripture is that the ultimate place that we look forward to comes when Jesus returns. That Jesus will one day come back, and he will come back and he will restore the world to the way it's meant to be. We see this at the end of the book of Revelation, that he will create a new heavens and a new earth. It also tells us that the dead in Christ will rise from the grave. Think about Jesus rising from the grave. He was body and spirit again, united together, the way that people were designed to be, with one difference, and that is he's now in a body that can never die again. So that the hope of the Christian isn't just that we go to a heaven when we die, but that one day we will be in a restored heavens and earth where no one will ever die again. And that's our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verses 51 to 53, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." In other words, the day is coming when like Jesus, we will be re-embodied, but with a body that can never die. We will live on an earth in which there's no more sickness, no more suffering, no more loss, no more death. That's our hope. So you might think about the heaven we go to when we die, sort of like this. This is a story I've probably told you before because it was one of the wonderful moments of my entire life. A number of years ago, my wife and I were flying a long flight to China, and we unexpectedly got bumped from coach class to business class. And of course, if you've ever ridden coach on a really, really long, you know, 15, 20 hour flight, you know that you're jammed in there with five other people. You can't move your elbows. You eat whatever they happen to have left over by the time they get to you. You can barely move. There's one restroom for like 75 people. But then we got up to business class, and it was beautiful. It's like there's people dancing. There's a ballroom up there. There's filet mignon, you know, these enormous seats. There's like 10 of us up there, and we have our own restroom, and they're kind and they're polite. It's like a different world. And as we were flying across the ocean, I remember thinking, man, this is really nice. I'm not sure how much I actually want to land. Because where I was in the airplane was probably nicer than where I was going to stay once we got to China. I mean, it was really nice. But it wasn't the ultimate destination. And so we definitely were not suffering. It was a place of joy. But we were headed somewhere that ultimately ended up being where we really wanted to be. And that's the picture that is painted in the scripture of what happens when a Christian dies. You go to be in the presence of Jesus. It's a wonderful place. There is no suffering or sadness when you're in the presence of your Savior. But there's even something greater coming, that there will be a restoration of all things. That's what we're going to talk about more next week when we dive into what is heaven like, not just the present heaven, but the future heaven and new earth that those who know Jesus will inhabit. Let me close, though, by asking a couple of questions. One, I talked about a few moments ago, but first of all, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that hope of eternal life? If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and give you eternal life, or if you're not sure, please come talk to me. Please come talk to one of our staff, one of our elders, or somebody you know in the room that can share with you that hope. Do you know that you have eternal life? Because John says, I want you to know that you have that hope. Secondly, if you do have that hope, will you share the message of eternal life with those who need to hear it? If we have a message of hope in the face of loss and grief, if we have the greatest message of hope in all the universe, then that compels us to share it, to proclaim it with those in our sphere of influence, at our jobs and in our neighborhoods and in our families. Wherever we have an opportunity, will you share the message of hope? I think maybe more than ever before, at least in the last few decades in our society, people are looking for hope because, again, people are locked in a cycle of grief. Most people you know are struggling with grief. Most people you know have known somebody in the past year who has died for one reason or another, and they're looking for hope. And we have the hope of eternal life. One of our band members was telling us just before this service about an interaction she had with a young woman at her workplace who suddenly is asking all kinds of questions about Jesus and the hope of Jesus, even though she grew up in an entirely different religious background. Because this is a moment where people are seeking hope. If you say, I'm not sure how to do that, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to start a conversation, I want to provide for you a resource or two. On our website, if you click the Become a Disciple Maker button right on the front of our website, there are a number of videos that talk about how do I start a spiritual conversation? How do I share the gospel? How do I share my story of coming to know Jesus so that somebody else can understand how to come to know Jesus? Most of them are no more than 5 minutes long, but they provide some excellent training. If we have the hope of eternal life, then the question is, will we hold that hope out to those in our world who are struggling with grief and sadness and loss, so that they too, even as they grieve, can have the hope that Jesus has given to us? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ, who died for us in our place and rose from the dead so we can have eternal life. Father, I pray that even as we grieve loss and death, we would grieve with hope. And Father, I pray that we, through the power of your Spirit, would offer hope to those who need it. That there is hope beyond the grave, that there truly is life after death, because in Jesus Christ, you defeated death and will destroy it once and for all on the day Jesus returns. We eagerly anticipate that day. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.